Welcome to Buffalo Ridge Sunday School. And see a lot of faces out there today. Good, smiling. Thank you for coming out on this cool morning. Thanksgiving's on its way, isn't it? We can all eat and eat and eat some more. But anyway, good to be here. Good to be in church. Good to see friends and the fellowship that we have here in our church. It's a blessing, folks. I think at least Debbie and I realize that, you know, I think we took a lot of this for granted until we had COVID come along and we got it taken away. And now we have it back. What a blessing it is just to be able to get up in the morning and have your lesson ready and know that you can go to church. And it is a blessing to have a church like this to come to with friends and family and all that. Most of us have been here for many, many years, longer than I have. I've only been here since 99. But what a blessing it is. I want to get into this lesson again. I'm going to probably rabbit trail off next week, maybe. I don't know. I'm looking at something, and I'll let you know here in a minute. But looking at the life of Christ, and I'm going to dig in a little deeper today. Let's read a verse, and then we'll pray. I want to look at 1 Timothy 3:16, and I kind of broke in on that a week ago, but I'm going to kind of start again. We kind of got just down two or three places, but I'm going to start again. And it says there in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." That one verse right there has the whole gospel, basically the gospel, salvation gospel message. As I've been looking at this life of Christ, and now we are stepping into the three gospels with John, at the end of it, summing it up, we have so much more that we received when Christ came and died on the cross. The Holy Spirit, all the promises of heaven, home in heaven, how much we got from what God did for us because of His love for us. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get this started. And we got a prayer list today. We can look at that. And I'm not going to mention each one of those. We do that on Wednesday nights. But you have that in your hand. Stephanie got this together for us, and Bob Daniels is working on it again. Appreciate him. Appreciate the ladies in the back keeping up with all the membership and who's here and who's not and all that kind of thing. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we love you and thank you for Christ and what you did on the cross, Lord. Thank you for that shed blood. Thank you for all that you give us in that salvation. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you that we don't have to do anything to get it or keep it. You've done it all for us. Lord, in this time of Thanksgiving, there's so many things to be thankful for. Number one, thankful for your salvation. Thank you for family. Thank you for church family. Thank you for this church, for our pastor and his family. We could just go on and on, Lord. You are being good to us. You've been good to us. Through all that we've come through over the last three or four years here, you've been good to us and faithful to us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, just give us a good morning. Give us understanding of this lesson. Help us to have knowledge deeper of you that we can impart to others. Lord, we just praise your name for who you are. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Now, studying this verse here says so much. It's broke down. I want to break it down a little bit. And it says without controversy, first in that verse there, that's the reality of Christ. He is a real person. You know, people can have all kinds of philosophical and historical conversations about Christ in different religions and different opinions. And some religions don't even believe he is the Christ. They believe he's another prophet. And some don't even believe that. And on and on and on in the world, you can just go and on what people think about Christ. But we know without controversy here, according to the Bible, the reality of Christ, he is a real person. And it says great is the next word in the verse there, great being the superiority of Christ. He was Christ and God at the same time. Now, I know that's a mystery to us. We understand what God has given us on that. But we start thinking about heaven, or we start thinking about the three in one, our minds can only go so far. And God has gave us in his word what we need to understand. We need to wrap our minds around what God has said in this book, in the Gospels, and the whole record, the whole canon. But we can sometimes rabbit trail off on things and start thinking deeper. Well, at least I do. Well, where's this going? Or where does that go? Or where does this trail go to? The bottom line is Christ is God. He is man. In that next sentence in the verse, it says, is the mystery of his godliness. The mystery of Christ. Now, we talk about mysteries in the Bible sometimes in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. These mysteries were revealed at a particular time. Now, a lot of times in the New Testament, they talk about it was a mystery. And then they turn right around in the next chapter, the next verse, and start explaining. God starts explaining what the mystery was. Of course, if you go back to the Old Testament, prior to the 400 silent years that we talked about here a couple weeks ago, Isaiah, Daniel, all those prophets, major prophets, and they were all talking about what was going to happen in the future, in the distant future, some 700 years for some of them. And the Jews, remember we talked about the Jews being very, very particular about what they thought that the Jewish religion was theirs, and not to share with anybody else. And some of the old prophets were talking about that it was going to go to the Gentile world. And it was hard for some of those folks to accept that. And that fell over into the New Testament. Of course, we talked about that with they believed that it was for the Jews and not for the world. It was there. They were the chosen tribe, which is true. They were God's chosen people from the beginning, but it was a mystery in the Old Testament, but was revealed in the New Testament time. So you see different things that revealed mysteries. But we still have mysteries, just like God being Christ and Christ being God and the Holy Spirit, three in one. But God was made manifest, the deity of Christ, it says there. God was made manifest. He was all God, but all man at the same time. In the next thing, it says, in the flesh. See, this verse, this 3:16, has so much depth to it. You could go on and on in the depth of this thing. So in the flesh, it talks about the humanity. He was human. He was all man without sin. That's hard for me to understand. Because we're sinners saved by grace. Sin come into the world and we are affected by it through the blood. Through Adam and Eve. So us having a sin nature with the Holy Spirit poured over top of that, when God looks down at us, we know he sees a perfect man. I don't understand all that. But God can reason anything out in his own heart and mind because of his love for us. He can look at us any way he wants to look at us. If you're not saved, if you've not believed in Christ, he looks at that person as a sinner. But once you've received what he did on the cross, he looks at you as one of his children, part of the church, part of the family of God. God chose us because of his love. And he chose Christ to come to earth and die on the cross so he could choose us. So he could look down on us and see us reigned in his righteousness. I don't understand all that. I'd like to, and maybe someday we will in heaven. I get to thinking, what will we know in heaven a lot of times? Well, the Bible don't tell us a lot, but it tells us that we will know our loved ones, and we'll know him to be able to glorify him. And I think we're going to eat good. You know, he talks about having marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Christ, we know, came down in the Old Testament and New Testament. Both places was having food with the brethren. You know, and we all like to share food. We're a Baptist church. So a lot of those things we do know, but there is so much depth. As we get into this, there's just so much depth that our minds are just can't go there. We have to take what we have in the Word, and we can expand that into our thinking and look at commentaries and all this and all that. But the bottom line, if we start leaving the Word, leaving the Greek or Hebrew translations, and the alliteration of word by word in a sentence, in a verse, if you leave that and start letting man figure out what it's trying to say, it's got to be bathed with the Holy Spirit to have at least a proper understanding of what God is saying to us. So when we sit down to read his word, not just to get to it, not just to say you've done it, not just to say I've read 3 chapters today, but to really discern it, to know God. Paul wanted to know God. And in the last year or so, I have really wanted to know God, because what Debbie has been going through, we both have went through it, you start to want to ask questions. And I purposed in my heart and mind not to ask God why. I purpose to say, I need to know you, God, and you give me knowledge. Why? I need to know what you want me to do with this new life that we're dealing with. I need your knowledge in this situation. God has knowledge for us all the way through on different things that we go through in life. And I can look back in life and, you know, moving down here was a big decision for us. We came from West Virginia. We grew up there, saved there, raised our children there. And when we moved down here, we didn't know about Buffalo Ridge at the time, but it just, God worked all that out through my parents and Pastor Lasley visiting, and yeah, and here we are. Come to another wonderful independent Baptist church. So God works through things, and we need to look at him to get the flesh. I've done rabbit trail off too much. So we go back to the verse, in the flesh, his humanity, and then justified in the spirit, the validity of Christ. He was justified in the spirit. Now we can go to, let's go to Matthew 3:16, and we can see that God saw fit in that verse right there to show us the 3-in-1. If anybody ever asks you, why do you believe that one of the easiest verses to look at to show folks that there's three in one. A lot of people have trouble with that. And it says there in Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, now this is when John was baptizing him, and when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit is capital, that's the Holy Spirit, of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And the next verse says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, now who would be in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son? That was God. So here we see all in whom I am well pleased. We see all three persons in one right here in these two verses. You can take people to that. It's so easy. It's plain. It's written right there. The three in one. So mark that. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, you need to mark it. You can take people there as you get into discussions. Most of us know that anyway. But there's the three in one right there. Scene of angels. We know it's the truth because the angels showed up at the tomb. You know, from the temptation, we know that the angels wanted to minister to him, to the cross, to the empty tomb. All those situations, we see angels ready to do whatever they needed to do to help Christ at that time. So, preached unto the Gentiles, it says in that verse. The accessibility of Christ. He is a Savior for all. So the Jews had trouble, and that's with him going to the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, it says. The simplicity. Simple. It's salvation is, we've been said, so simple that children can get it. Most of my youngins were saved young. Levi was saved 4, Debbie, I think. And now he's preaching in England this morning. This afternoon now there. He saved at 4. He knew he was saved. The simplicity of the gospel. Presented in a way that children can hold on to it. Sometimes it's easier for children to believe than it is adults. We want to reason through it. Well, do we need to do something? Or I need to quit something? Or I need to give something? Or I need to act a certain way or do a certain thing? You know, we've witnessed to people before that says, well, I'm not quite ready for that. Well, why aren't you ready? Well, I'm this or I'm that or I just don't know. And, well, you know, just you don't have to think about that. Just trust Christ as your Savior and all those things will be taken care of. The Holy Spirit does its work, and that's what I'm saying. None of us here, we tend to want to sometimes say, well, them people ought to act this way or that way, or they don't look this way or that way. Well, we need to let the Holy Spirit do his business. The Holy Spirit can, once a person gets saved, their wonder starts to change. The understanding of who they are and what they are and what they're for and what Christ has got for them, we don't have to point any of that out. Sometimes we think we need to. Think I can fix that or I can help them. And I've seen things in the past that hurt people's feelings and they didn't come back. And we don't want that. So we need to let Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the three in one, the simplicity of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit on their heart work in the world and work on people. And we see it every day. I see it with Levi's ministry in England. And they've been having some special meetings. And he said there was a lot of hope, a lot of new people, a lot of people asking questions about salvation. they do it a little different there, but it works. They don't have imitations kind of like we do. He gets to that edge, but then, you know, he offers to see people after, and people come to him and they see people saved that way. He lets the Holy Spirit do the work. So how powerful is that? Even more than what we can stand up here and read somebody the verses, but the Holy Spirit has to do the work. So we really, really have to let the three in one really get a grip of that, folks, and who Christ is. He is the three in one. And we've got all that in us with the Holy Spirit. And it says in the verse there later on, and it says, received up into glory, the authority of Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. The next time we see him, he'll be coming in the clouds. A lot of people say that day could be today. We've seen a lot of things happen in the last 5 years, in the last 10 years. I can remember before the internet, that predates the age of our pastor probably, people would say, well, how is people going to know all over the world that Christ has come? Instant communication. Folks, you type hello on your phone, it can go to China in 3 seconds or at a blink of an eye. Everything is in place for our wonderful Savior to come back and the world to know it when he does. Of course, they're going to make up some kind of excuse for us. I think about this building. I hope we're here. And when we get raptured, we knock holes in the ceiling so they won't turn us into a dance hall. But praise the Lord for all he's got in place for us and all that he's doing. So we look at all these foundation principles. You know, Christ was very much alive on earth. Very much. His birth was not his beginning, folks. Not his beginning. And we all know that. We can go look at that. The pre-incarnate life of Christ. Christ was, his earthly life lasted only 33 and a half years. We don't know much, very little about his childhood. Nothing about his earthly life up until about age 30. But much is known about those 3.5 years when he started his ministry. That's the gospel record, basically, when he started his public ministry. Christ's death was not the end of his life. That he's sitting there at the right hand of God. He's our advocate there. Christ's life is now lived through who? You and I. The Christian's life. Christ liveth in me, it says there in Galatians 2:20. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. This is it, folks. This whole lesson, as we go through it, I want you to really know him in a deeper way. Now, I know we've looked at a lot of history. History helps me, and I know it helps some of you guys. I like to tie ancient history that is written that's not in our word, not in the canon. All those things work together for the world preparing for Christ to come in. But the most important thing is that it was a spiritual happening that God purposed to happen at this time in history. Now, we can talk all that history stuff, but it is a spiritual thing that we really pursue here. It is a deepening spiritual experience that I want from knowing Christ as we study these lessons. So we look at the gospel record. Now, I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to start this gospel record. We kind of change gears just a little bit here. But I think I'm going to try to get through this. But I've got something here that I wanted to show you that I dug out today. Some of you may recognize this. The four Gospels, chapter 5 of Rightly Dividing the Word. That's Preacher Lasley's personal notes. I think I'm going to go through that. I was looking at it again this morning. It really fits with this lesson. It will probably take me 2 Sundays to get through that right there. But I think it's worth doing again here. Rightly Dividing Word. If you've got that, Clarence Larkin's Rightly Dividing the Word, you can go look at chapter 5, and it's about the four Gospels. And it gets into a situation where it's a little deeper about the Gospels. It starts talking about the four Gospels. Of course, we know that the number 4 is earth, you know, north, south, east, and west, and all the atmospheres and this and that and others is an earthly number. 7 is God's number. But this four Gospels that Clarence Larkin went deeper into talks about the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John explained prior to the cross or after, right at the cross. But then when we have the cross come into play, so we look at these Gospels, we're talking pre his crucifixion, and then after his crucifixion, we talk about the grace period or the church age or the New Testament church was started. And that's been going on up until now. It's going on right now. We're in that age of grace. The next event will happen will be the rapture of the church, meet Christ in the air. And then the next thing that happens after that is the Great Tribulation. There'll be a gospel preached in that time. And Preacher Lasley gets into how that gospel is going to be a little bit different than the gospel that is preached today. There'll be people saved from that gospel. And then we get in after that, we see the revelation of Christ comes back to earth, sets up his kingdom there in Jerusalem, and we go into the 1,000-year reign. So we have 4 periods there that we can look at that Clarence Larkin's book goes in. But let's look at the gospel record as we've got it in this lesson. So there are four records. So we look at the synoptic gospel, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Basically, these gospels, it covers the same story. It's like it's to establish a full view, an understanding that God wanted us to know from every angle what we were looking at. It was like from this angle and this angle and this angle and this angle to understand exactly what happened during that time. So we've got the synoptic gospel is those 3 books. And after Matthew, Mark, and Luke passed off the scene, some controversy come into the world at that time and about historical data about that. So we have John come in. And he wrote the Gospel of John. So we see that the synoptic gospel is outer facts of the Lord's life, his public discourse, and how focused on the Gentile ministry in the 3 gospels. So we see Christ, and after his baptism there with John, he goes back to Galilee, and then after John's death, Jesus prepares to go back to Jerusalem. And that, and the dates of that, it's 3.5 years, but it varies. Remember me talking about how the calendars are so different than what we have today. So it some people say that it could be 27 to 30, or it could be 30 to 33, his age. It doesn't matter. There's just talk back and forth both ways. You can read commentaries and get all that. Well, then you'd look at John. After these, the three Gospels, you go to John. Of course, we know that John is kind of a general gathering of all the thoughts because there was controversy raised up in the church. We had the New Testament church had been started out of those. Remember, I told you that it wasn't out of the temples. It was out of the synagogues, those small groups of people starting churches in their homes. And we know all the letters and stuff that Paul had been writing to them. After this, we read it. And, you know, do this, do that to Timothy and how to start a church, how to run a church and all that was going on there. And you remember in some of the letters from Paul, he talks about the Judaizers that were going around. Some of those people were connected back to the Herodians, back to the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they were going into those New Testament churches and causing confusion. Tears in the church. And they were saying, well, what you're trusting, they would confuse what they were trusting for their salvation, what Christ had done on the cross. They were trying to belittle that and trying to put them back, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Of course, we know the Jews had all their things. They had to light their candles and wear their clothing and couldn't do this on Sunday and or Saturday, and all the things that they did, couldn't eat this, couldn't eat that, and wash their hands, and all those little work things that the priest and all of them walked around being what they were, pretending to be holier than whatever, and Christ basically called them what they were, a bunch of snakes in whited sepulchres. But anyway, these people come into the church and try to confuse things. So John wrote this consuming letter of all three Gospels, trying to give those New Testament churches something to really hang on to again. John was there when it happened. At this time, I think this was written around, John was written around 65 or 70 years after Christ had been gone. But he was there and met Christ and understood all that and was with Paul and all that went on. So he was an eyewitness to all that, how the New Testament church got started. And he wanted these New Testament churches to know that this is the truth, that here is the gospel record and this is how you get saved. That's why we can send people to John today and say, if you read the book of John, you may get an understanding of what I'm trying to tell you. Now, if they really read it and come back to you and say, hey, can you explain this to me? It is a wonderful tool to lead people to Christ, because John was explaining it to these Jews and Gentiles that had gotten saved but were confused by what was being told them. And they got solid ground from that. It was inspired of God for John to write that. It was God moving his hand. And we know that's the whole Bible, but God came back again through the Holy Spirit, influenced him to write that. So those people that were having those New Testament churches, as the church that we have today, came from that, had the truth. And knew the truth and had something to hold on to, the word. And it was just a wonderful thing that John did. So we can look at the three Gospels and look at who they were written to. Like I said, it was a photograph of the same person taken from four sides, if you include John. Matthew, also called Levi, was written around 60 A.D., and it was addressed primarily to the Jews. Now, we can look at that record on that. We can see that there's 53 quotations and 76 references back to the Old Testament. And Matthew refers 25 to 39 of the Old Testament books, quotes them. So we know that remember, we have the 400 years of silence, but historically we've seen things going on. During that time, God was directing mankind on earth to get things ready for Matthew to be written, for Christ to come. But Matthew goes back past that to the prophets and Moses and the Old Testament, and is using those books to write to the Jews. Now, he was writing those things that way because of a lot of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or one of them groups was lawyers and they were studied. They would pull out the Old Testament on people. And they were establishing these New Testament churches, and they wanted to give the people understanding that the Old Testament is so powerful, connecting forward into the New Testament. You know, you hear people say, well, I don't understand the Old Testament. I just don't understand. I haven't read it. I've talked to people that says, I've read a little bit of the New Testament. People carry New Testaments around. Years ago, you could see New Testaments being handed out. But the Old Testament is so important. The past speaks so much volumes about what was going to happen and to the validity of it. So Matthew did that for the Jews. He wrote that. See, I wrote it right now. Let me look right here. Matthew wrote the gospel in a native tongue, the language of Palestine. It was a mixture, and the language is a mess. Hebrew, Chaldean, Syria, Pseudo-Chaldean, and Armenian. A mixture. It was a mixture because of the... We know at that time, if you look back where we're coming from, in Matthew, it had just come out of that 400 years of being, that Jerusalem had been controlled by everybody in the part of the world, but most of the influences from that Eastern occupation by Alexander the Great. So it was just a melting pot of all kinds of people. So that he wrote that in that language so that the common Jews could understand it. Now we go back to Mark, and he does it a little different. John Mark wrote it when he was influenced by Peter. I believe he was, as he was writing this, Peter was checking on him at the date of 53, somewhere... And I've read 53 and 56 and 63 in there. It doesn't matter. But as John wrote this, he was addressing a different group of people. He was addressing the Romans, the ones that were in control at the time. So he not only wanted, God not only wanted the Jews to have an understanding, but he wanted to have the Roman Empire to understanding. Because going forward into the New Testament church, 50, 60, 70 years into the future, a lot of the Romans, what do you think Paul said it was profitable for him to go to jail in Rome? Of course, we know Paul wanted to go to Spain, but God didn't let him. He ended up in prison in Rome. And what did he do when he was in prison? Man, he was preaching and singing and people getting saved under the guards getting saved. And from that, there is books that talks about the people in the Roman Empire that got saved, that had influence at that time. History records some of that into the future, where these Romans that basically spoke Greek got saved under Paul being in prison and influenced some of the New Testament churches getting started. out to the Gentiles, up into Turkey and on north of there. So we see God in his great power and knowledge knew what mankind needed at this time. It's all about Christ and what people needed to know that Christ had done for them. And given these people the power, the strength through the word to preach it, teach it, and start their New Testament churches. So much there. So we see that Mark was mentioned in 1 Peter 3:13, mentioned as a son. So we believe that Mark was led to Christ by Peter. And it was, written in record. Just a bunch of notes that I've put down here. He was in Rome under the eye of Peter. So that's all I really need to say there. Let's move on to Luke. Now, Luke was a physician. So we have a man here that was, we can say he was a little bit more educated to the point to where he could write to those folks in Greece that were worshiping all the gods in the universe and the philosophers and all those people that were highly educated Jews of the time. And we can see that the way he wrote it gave the ability for those people where he traveled with Paul on his journeys as a companion, and he labored with him. And so he wrote to the Greeks to be saved and to the Gentiles. So whether Luke was probably a proselyte, what they called a proselyte, was a Gentile, Jewish, half and half. He knew Jewish religion, but he had Gentile parents. So he was a kind of an outcast on one side, but in on this side. So they sent him to be educated. He became evangelist because of his education on the Jewish side and his education on the Gentile side came together to where he could take the foundation that God had set with the Gospels on his Jewish side, understanding all that. He could take the Roman and the Greek side and understand where they were coming from. Folks, when you talk to somebody about Christ, you really need to get to know them. If you know what I'm saying, you just can't walk up and talk to somebody. You got to know somebody. You got to get into a conversation with them. And that's where we see him with the education that he had. He had the Jews and Gentiles on one side and the Greeks and the Romans on the other side. And it was written in this language that and published in a way that they could wrap their hearts and minds around the gospel. You start looking at the details of how that God influenced these people to write the words in the books, and see that, well, a lot of times we'll be reading the Christmas story over here, and then we'll go over here and read the Christmas story, and it's just a little bit different. But we have to understand who the group of people it was going to. Makes a difference in how God wrote it, how he said it. And I'm no linguist of any sort, but the sentences and how they were in order. And God writes the Bible in a way that he says important things first, and even in each paragraph or each verse, the first phrase in it is important and ties into the whole sentence, and everything has an order. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. A person can just get down in the weeds of this thing and just go crazy studying it. But the bottom line is that God seemed fit to send the gospel to the known world at that time. And we have that. We have that right here in our book. How important it is for us to use it and use it in a way that people can understand that they need to be saved. And we have that at our fingertips. How wonderful it is. All this knowledge been written down by the hand of God in a way that you and I can understand it. I can understand Matthew and Luke or John or any of those things. And of course, John summed it all up. He brought it all together. His father was just a fisherman. He was just a common everyday guy like me. I'm just an old creek boy from cold country. And I get it. I can get it. Because God fixed it to where I can get it. So, you know, God's good to us, folks. I'm going to have to quit. My time's up. So we'll pick up there. I think I'm going to finish this, but I may go into the four Gospels from Clarence Larkin before I move on into this. I knew this thing was going to last longer than 12 weeks, so anyway, y'all bear with me. But I'll enjoy it. I enjoy studying it, and I hope you enjoy hearing about it. Use the gospel. Preach it. Teach it. And get a grip on it and lead others to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word, Lord. How powerful it is. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you've did. You've done so much for us, it's hard to even speak or think about it. God, you've been so good to us. Thank you for our church today. Lord, we pray for Pastor as he comes today to preach, that there be hearts blessed. Someone sitting here today that needs to be saved, Lord, they'll hear the word and the Holy Spirit will touch them and they'll be saved. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.